Have a seat this morning. I'm so glad you're here today. So excited for our mini series today. As we think about America hangs in the balance. Let me get my table up here from somewhere. Yeah, awesome. I'm so glad you're here, man. What an incredible time in which we live. There is no mistake that God has placed us at this time and for his purposes to be his church in this day and time. It is not a time to look at what's happening around us and think how unfortunate we are, but it is a time for God's people to say how fortunate we are to be placed here at this time by God's hand. Amen? And we're going to be looking over the next 3 weeks at what God says about what is happening in our land, his purposes, and what is to be our response. You know, our founding fathers knew something very important. They knew that there is a powerful truth that freedom for the individual is what God has designed for his world. He wants every man and woman to live free. Our founding fathers knew this, and they designed a system of government that would be different than what England had with a king, but would be a different form of government where the leaders would be chosen by the free people. And what that does is that makes the people who are in the land, the free people, it makes them, that makes us the ruling class. Don't ever think, oh, those people that just lead the nation. Look, the responsibility has been put in our hand. The sacred responsibility has been placed in our hand. The freedom is given to those who are free, and we choose the leaders of our land. Amen? Amen? Let's not overlook this grace that has been given to us, this sacred responsibility. And we stand at a critical juncture today. The issues before us are weighty. Our future as a nation hangs on this moment. The issues are political, governmental, but more than any of that, they are first spiritual. The issues before our land don't have to do with just which political party is going to have control. The issues in our land is all about if the people are going to bow to the one who is in control over all things. If a nation will turn in repentance to Jesus Christ, this is where we stand today. And the Bible makes it clear that there are times that God will cause a nation to be weighed in the balance. He does it with individuals, and he does it with nations, where he will extend his grace, he will extend his mercy, he will extend his truth, and then it is upon those that have received that grace and truth to respond in the right way. Because God is weighing out the hearts of man. He is weighing out nations as he has done from the beginning. And there comes a point, if a nation rejects God, that they will face the consequences of their sin. So as we look at our moment that we hang in today, it is a moment in which America truly does hang in the balance. God is the only one who can be the just judge, the one who can determine what is right and what is true. And he does measure out. He does hang in the balance. He does cause all to have to be held accountable to his truths. He is weighing out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. His truth is marching on. Now, it works like this. You see, God is holy. And God is true, and God has shown grace. When it comes to the balance in our land today, and what is held in the balance, what God is looking for is the right response of any nation, America or any other nation. He is looking for the same in states and cities and families and individuals. And it is a right response of humility. It is a right response of obedience. And it is a right response of faith. This is what God weighs in the balance. Is the individual, is the nation responding to him with humility, obedience, and faith? Or are they rejecting him? And this is what God weighs. This is what God weighs in an individual. This is what God weighs in a nation. And he is measuring. He is accounting. He is watching. Because there are consequences to our actions. There are choices that lead to blessing or curses in a land. Judgment, if you will. And so when a nation or an individual responds to a holy and true and gracious God, when they respond instead with pride, when they stiff arm him, when they ignore him, when they choose instead to be stubborn, when they choose to go their own way, and they choose immorality instead of righteousness, then there is a response from God. Because in that moment, what has happened is the scales have tipped. Instead of responding with humility, obedience, and faith, individuals and nations began to respond with pride and stubbornness and blatant immorality, leaning in toward sin, leaning toward the demonic. And when that happens, God responds. He'll respond to an individual, and he'll respond to a nation. He will respond with justice because he is a just God. His ways cannot be mocked. His laws cannot be overlooked. You can dismiss them for a time, but there will be a price. There will be a cost. He will respond with rebuke. He will send prophets. He will send his church to speak words of truth. And if there continues to be pride and stubbornness and immorality, then an individual or a land will face judgment. They will suffer and pay the price because the scales have tipped. So we stand in a very critical spot today. Because this moment happens when all of a sudden an individual or a nation goes too far. Where they rail against, rebel against, resist against the hand of God. And there comes a moment where God says, now I'm going to turn you over to your own devices. Now I'm going to let you have what you have wanted to have. Now I'm going to let the consequences play out in your life. Now I'm going to let what I have said would be my judgment fall upon you, and it'll be because of your own stubbornness and rebellion and sin. And this is what happens when you rebel against a good and gracious God. Now let me be clear. This happens to nations. This happens to people who are lost. But this even happens to believers who continue to resist and rebel and stiff arm a good and gracious God. They will face the consequences in their life. If they've put their faith in Jesus, they may be secure for eternity, but here in this life, they will face the consequences of their sin. And this is what's happening in our land today. A nation built upon faith. A nation built by godly men and women that now is resisting as a whole the goodness of God, that is now resisting as a whole the truth of God, that is now being stubborn against this holy God. And so we stand and hang in the balance today, because there's a moment when you can go too far. There's a moment when there's little hope of turning back. Our message today is called, You've Gone Too Far Now. We're going to be looking at a passage from the book of Daniel. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to this Old Testament book. A real story of a real man and a real kingdom, Babylon. And how God used him and his friends to speak truth in a day when they had gone too far. We're in chapter 5 today, so I recognize that we're starting midstream in the book. Let me give you a little background to set us up. In the opening pages of Daniel, we find that there's a man who is the king named Nebuchadnezzar. And you might know that what he's done is he's gone in and that he's invaded God's people's land, and he's taken the choicest and brought them into his kingdom to make leaders out of them. And he's trained them and retrained them and attempted to brainwash them. But there's been one young man and his three friends, Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow to the king's ways. And they stayed true to the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar has seen this. And we also see in those early chapters how Nebuchadnezzar had had some dreams he didn't understand. And he called upon Daniel, and Daniel interpreted the dreams. And Nebuchadnezzar, for a time, said, I believe in the one true God. But then Nebuchadnezzar became arrogant in his heart. He became prideful. He began to be involved in immorality, and as a result, the Bible says that he, in effect, lost his mind. Everything broke all of a sudden, and he became one who was like an animal out in the fields, until one day he cried out to the Lord God again, and God healed his troubled mind. He called on the name of the Lord. But then came a new king, Belshazzar, after the family line of Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar is now king in chapter 5, and he's heard the prophecies, he's heard the stories, even about Nebuchadnezzar. But Belshazzar has said, I don't care about all of that. I don't care about this God that you talk about. I don't care about the prophecies that had said that there's coming a day when the Medes and Persians will invade our land. I don't care about any of that. In fact, it was all coming true what Daniel had said. The Medes and the Persians were going to attack. In fact, as chapter 5 begins, the Medes and the Persians are making encampments against Babylon just outside the walls. And Nebuchadnezzar the king knows it. And inside, Nebuchadnezzar is making a mockery of this God, making a mockery of his words, making a mockery of his stories and his prophecies. And chapter 5 picks up with these words. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. They're having a party while the nation is about to be invaded. They're celebrating when they ought to be praying. They are getting drunk when they ought to be seeking the Lord. They are all consumed with themselves in their arrogance, in their pride, in their stubbornness. And Daniel is there watching all of this. And Belshazzar is having this great feast and making a mockery of God. We don't care about what he says. And he's called the whole group of the government together. It's not just Belshazzar, it's his lords and thousands of his lords. They're gathered together. The government is railing against God. Verse 2, it says, while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem. Now, you have to understand that Nebuchadnezzar was not his actual dad, but he was from his line. And much like we say that Father Abraham, even though we are not children of Abraham, his next generation, in the same way, Belshazzar was of the line of Nebuchadnezzar. And here in this setting, Belshazzar, as another way of just stiff-arming God, of rejecting him as the one true God, of celebrating the demonic, says, hey, I remember that when Nebuchadnezzar took over Jerusalem, they brought in the vessels that came from the temple. the holy temple of God, where they offered up sacrifices. And we still have those here. He said, why don't you go and get those cups? Go get those utensils, the things that were all in the sacred holy temple of God, and bring them here and let's party with them. Let's celebrate to our gods using the utensils from that God. It is a massive affront to God. It says in the last part of verse 2 that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines that might drink from them. He was having a large, immoral celebration of his own gods and against the one true God. Verse 3 tells us that then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. The music's playing, the music's swelling, they're drinking, they're drunk, they are high on themselves, they are high on their immorality, and they are high on rejecting the one true God. Verse 4, it says, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. They were yupping it up to the demonic. They were celebrating in great immorality. And it was a moment in which they had gone too far. God is gracious. God is merciful. But there is a moment, there is a place, and there is a time that you can go too far. And the Bible tells us this in verse 5. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. This is not Belshazzar drunk out of his gourd and imagining something. This is real. A hand appears. And they saw it because scripture is careful to say it was opposite the lampstand. Oh, there was light and they saw it. Someone didn't imagine this. Someone didn't just see some shadows moving around. They saw a man's hand appear. Can you imagine if we were sitting here and all of a sudden just up on the wall, a hand appeared and it starts writing things on the wall? That'd be a shocking moment. But that's what happens when you go too far. God will cause shocking events to come to say to all who are part of the immorality, oh, you've gone too far now. And the king sees it. Verse 6 says, then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him. You talk about racing thoughts. You talk about panic attack. This dude's having it all of a sudden. It says, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked together against each other. He is so drained of color and strength, he almost can't even stand anymore. This is how powerful this moment is. When God shows up, when God is bringing his judgment, when God speaks, and when you've gone too far. And Belshazzar is experiencing that. He doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know what to think. He doesn't even know what to do. The right thing to do would say, oh God, we repent of our sin and turn from our wicked ways. But that's not what happens in the passage. Now, in the next verses that happen, all the way from where we just stopped, all the way to 25 and 28, or up to 25, we find what happens is that Belshazzar says, okay, let's think through this. Let's be logical about this. Let's call in some people who can help us understand this. Let's call in some political people. Let's call in some governmental people. Let's call in the astrologers. Let's call in all of the wise men of the day, and they bring them in, and they can't even interpret what this is on the wall. Something has been written, and they don't know what it means. They can't figure it out. It's the hand of God, and he's written something, and they don't know what it is. But that's what happens when you're so wrapped up in your sin and immorality. God speaks, and you don't even know what to make of it. Because it takes a heart for God to understand the things of God. And when your heart's far from God, you'll see him moving and causing circumstances and consequences to happen around you. And you'll just stand there and scratch your head and think, I really don't know what that means. I better call my counselor. I better call up on a podcast. I better do some Googling on this deal. I better see if I can figure out what this means. In the midst of all of that confusion, the queen remembered, there's that guy named Daniel, and he was able to interpret dreams. And she tells her husband, why don't you bring him in? So Daniel comes in to the story. Belshazzar says, hey, I'll make you third in the kingdom. I will pay you. I'll give you whatever you want. Just tell us what this means. And Daniel says, I'm really not interested in your money or your positions, but I will interpret what this means. But let me give you a history lesson first, King Belshazzar. And Daniel retells the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel tells of Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance, his humiliation, his repentance, and how God blessed him when he called on the name of the Lord. And then he turned with great boldness to Belshazzar and says, You are now filled with arrogance. You are a wicked man. You have taken the holy things from God's holy place, and you're using it to celebrate your sin now. You're using it to praise the demonic, and you, Belshazzar, have gone too far. You've not glorified the God who made you, and now he is speaking to you. You've gone too far now, Belshazzar. And it tells us in verse 25 what Daniel says. He said, and this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. It was a known language of the day, but it was not understood what it meant. No one could interpret it, what these single words meant, and why they were written on the wall, and what was the message. They knew it was something from beyond them, but they had no clue what it meant. Verse 26, Daniel says, I'm going to tell you what it means. He says, this is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. God has set a border, a number on the length of your reign and your power and this nation. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. God has weighed you against his holiness, his truth, and his grace, and you've not responded with humility and obedience in faith. Instead, you've responded with pride and stubbornness and immorality, and as a result, he is now ready to exact his justice on you and your kingdom. Verse 28, Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. It's going to happen. They are going to come in. They are going to take over, and your kingdom has come to an end. You've gone too far, Belshazzar. If we were to read the rest of chapter 5, we would find it did happen. That night, they would be attacked, and Belshazzar would lose his life. He would be slain, and the kingdom would be given over to the Medes and the Persians, because God is always true and always just. And he weighs out nations. He weighs out communities. He weighs out churches. And he weighs out families. And he weighs out individuals. What is your response to the holiness and the truth and the grace of God? Are you responding with humility and obedience and faith, or with pride and stubbornness and your own immorality? 4 points today before we pray for our nation. Number one, God weighs people and nations. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and life in Jesus Christ. And he will allow you some time to respond to his grace in the face of your sin. But there comes a moment when you go too far. And as the Romans chapter 1 says, when you do, he will give you over to the lusts of your own mind. He'll give you over to all that you've been chasing, and you'll become delusional in your own mind. You'll be convinced that wrong is right, that up is down, and that running from God is the right thing to do. And the further you run, the more your heart will harden. The further you run, the more you'll be given over to it. And the further you run, you're only storing up justice that will be poured out upon you. This is true for individuals, and this is true for nations. God did this in Noah's day. There came a moment where they had gone too far. God did this in Moses' day with Pharaoh in Egypt. There came a moment when he had gone too far. God was doing this, or had done this, with Nebuchadnezzar. God did this with the kings throughout the Old Testament. God did this with Saul in the New Testament. And God did this with Judas. There comes a moment where you can go too far. Our second point this morning. The scales tip when the sacred is violated. You see, what tipped the scale for Belshazzar wasn't the party, wasn't the immorality, but it was all of a sudden when he said, hey, I remember those sacred vessels that they called holy, that they kept for themselves and their worship of their God. Bring those in, and we will use those to celebrate our own resistance to that God. We'll celebrate our sin using their sacred utensils. And when you violate the sacred, you've gone too far. It's interesting, in our own history here as a nation, a lie began to be told. And a lie told often enough will be believed. That lie was that there was this separation of the church and the state, and the church was not supposed to speak to matters of state. That's a lie, by the way. Our very founding fathers built into the foundation of our land that the church had played a role in matters of state. You come back next week and I'll show you some history to prove this. The church has been forced to stay out of the state, but it's fascinating to me that the state doesn't want to stay out of the church's business. The state wants to get all up in our place. The state wants to come in and tell us what we can and cannot do. They want us to stay out, but they want to get all up in our stuff. You see, what's happening in this day in which we live now is that the political is beginning to invade the spiritual. The government is beginning to invade the space of godliness. And when you violate the sacred, you invoke the judgment of God. What are some of those areas where the sacred is being violated today? Let me tell you. When you allow legislation in the land that allows babies in the womb to be murdered, you have invaded the sacred space. You think, well, I thought we had the overturn of Roe versus Wade. We did. And that gave states power to make the decision. Did you know that right now, 84,000 babies a month are aborted? Still? That 60% of those happen through medical abortions? That you can order online what you need to cause that to happen? Because legislation still allows for it. When you invade the sacred space of a mother's womb, you've gone too far. encouraging men and women to reject their gender today and demanding everyone else recognize their pronoun is a violation of the sacred. God is the one who creates men and women, has created them and continue to create them. Hello? They are still born men and women. And to cause those men and women to reject God's design for them, to instill lies into their minds and hearts, and to steal away God's image and design for them is an invasion of the sacred. When you begin to teach children about sexual perversion, transgenderism, hypersexuality, you have invaded a sacred space. When you invade a classroom and you begin to fill children's minds with lies, you have invaded a sacred space. It's an invasion upon children in our land today, propagated by Hollywood. And even in a land today where those who are blatantly immoral are being protected against the laws of the land, that is demonic, and you have entered into the sacred space of justice being carried out against perversion. When you begin to rewrite the history of our land so that no longer includes the hand of God, you have invaded sacred space. When you begin to rewrite history so that the Christians look like the enemy, when you begin to rewrite history so that it leaves out the fact that it was a spiritual revival that led to a cry for independence, you have invaded the sacred space. When you begin to rewrite history to make the founding fathers look like fools, you have invaded sacred space. When you begin to take away freedom from individuals, you are invading sacred space. Amen. You see, God created us to be free. Our founding fathers knew this. It is a sacred right to be free to worship, to speak, to own property, to protect yourself against evil, and to protect yourself from a ruling government that has become immoral. And it is a sacred right to own weapons and possess them and protect yourself. And when a nation begins to give the government more power than the individual, you have invaded the sacred space. When you make the government the provider for healthcare, education, provision, housing, you're replacing man's dependence upon God, and you have replaced God in their lives. You have invaded the sacred space. When you are overtaxing families who are attempting to strive for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, you've invaded the sacred space. When you're allowing millions to live tax-free at the burden of those who are paying taxes so that they have no representation without the taxation, you have invaded sacred space. When you are using people made in the image of God to fill your own pocketbooks and pleasures as government, you've invaded the sacred space. When you restrict the voice of free people and the church, you have invaded sacred space. When social media accounts are being throttled because the speech doesn't fit the narrative, you've invaded sacred space. When laws are passed to silence the church, you've invaded sacred space. When Christians are painted as bigoted, while diversity and equity and inclusion are promoted, you've invaded sacred space. When you're not stopping drug trafficking and immorality, you've invaded the sacred space. Not closing the border to the flow of illegal drugs, releasing hardened criminals into the society, not protecting communities and cities, a lack of support for police and military, and encouraging chaos in the streets, you've invaded sacred space. When there are people in our land who just want to see the whole thing burned down, you have invaded sacred space. a land built on freedom, a land paid for by countless who have given their lives that we might live free. You all of a sudden have entered sacred space. And God will not be silent when you invade the sacred. Which brings us to our third point. The church must pray and speak. You see, Daniel was given the opportunity to speak. Daniel was given opportunity to interpret the words. And Daniel didn't say, oh my, I'm really afraid of what's gonna happen here. I hope the DEI doesn't get me here and for this, what I'm gonna say next. I'm really, this could cause some problems, you know. I might lose my place in the kingdom. I might lose my house. I might lose my notoriety. I might even lose my social media accounts if I do this. Daniel wasn't afraid when it came time to speak because he knew the moment hung in the balance. And the church is the one who's called to speak today. We are the ones because we see the handwriting on the wall. You know that's where this phrase came from, don't you? Right here in this story. The handwriting is on the wall. And if you're aware and you're wise and you're walking by faith today, it's all very clear. The world looks and doesn't understand, why is there such chaos in our land today? Why is there such resistance? Why is the economy tanking? Why is there chaos in our streets? We know the handwriting on the wall. What we're facing today are not just political issues, we're facing spiritual issues. Socialism is not just a political issue, it's a spiritual issue. Increasing crime in our streets is not a political issue, it's a spiritual issue. Immorality in our land is not a political issue, it's a spiritual issue. Financial stress in our land is not a political issue, it's a spiritual issue. And the church must speak. We must speak on spiritual issues. We must exercise our sacred rights. We must proclaim the gospel and we must call all to repentance. Look, I'm gonna call for people to vote. I'm gonna call for people to do what's right. I'm gonna call for people to vote their conscience. But more than that, our responsibility is to call people to repent. I have an opinion, I have an idea, I have a desire for what I'd love to see happen in this election, but God help us if we win an election like we want it to go, but our nation doesn't fall down in repentance before Jesus Christ, God help us. Because what we need is not just political reform, we need a spiritual revival to sweep this land. That's not just church talk, that's what God says about our land. We've invaded the sacred for too long. We've allowed it to happen for too long. And the church has gone silent. The church has gone dormant. The church has gotten afraid. And the church has cowered. The church has pulled away. And the judgment is going to fall if we do not respond because America hangs in the balance. I don't want you to have the impression that our situation is hopeless. Because there is an answer. If we want to see change come in our land, it happens through repentance. If you want to see change come to an individual, it happens through repentance. There is a too far, but there's never a place that you can't turn around and cry out to Jesus Christ and find healing. For yourself, your family, or your nation. Repentance alone, our fourth point this morning, repentance alone will stop judgment. This is where the answer lies. You see, the handwriting is on the wall, the enemy is at the gate, and the church is called to lead the charge in what we do next. If you want to see a nation repent, then be the example of what the church ought to do. You want to see your family repent, then be the example of what an individual ought to do. Lead out in repentance. Lead out in seeking the Lord. Lead out in purging your life from sin. Lead out in turning your life to fully follow Jesus Christ. Lead out in that and be the example. want us to pray today as we close our service. I want us to be that place of hope and light and truth. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray today? Father, you are the one who has given life to this nation. You are the one, by our own history we find, that has given insight, wisdom, to form this nation based on the truth and principles of liberty and righteousness. And God, today our land is far from that. Our land instead is enslaved in its own debauchery and immorality and wickedness. Our land today is trying to form alliances and government control that leaves you completely out. Our land today has become stubborn, arrogant, and immoral. And as the church, we recognize that it is time for us to repent of our sins first. It is time for us to repent of being half-hearted. Repent of keeping you as just a piece of our lives. Repent of living and trying to manage sin while managing church somehow. It's time for us to repent and make you Lord of every part of our lives. For how can we expect a nation to follow you with all that it has if we're not willing to follow you with all that we have? So God, we ask you to forgive us where we have turned away, where we have been lazy, where we have sought our own ways. And God, we'd ask you, by your mercy, to spare our land. Pour out your grace one more time upon us, that we might see not just political change, but a spiritual revival in our land. That we might see places of immorality shut down. That we might see drug traffickers leave. That we might see those in prisons repent. That we might see the churches filled once again. That we might see people crying out to you. That we might find families who are praying together. That we might find people who are seeking your kingdom above all things. Until that happens, God, I know we stand in the balance, but God, we're asking that humility might reign one more time in our land. That faith might reign one more time in our land. That obedience to you, that you would be king above all others, that you being king would matter more than who's president, that we would seek you and you would be the first priority in our lives. For if we seek you first, I know you can set all things right. So God, we're asking that today. We ask this because of the truth of your word and the promises of your word. We ask this because of the blood of Jesus shed for us. We ask this because we know you are a God who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to life in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Hey, I'm so glad you're here at Vertical today. What an awesome series here as we started today. I'm super excited for what's coming up now as we've got a baptism today. So Josh Hatton, Jeff, come on down. Come on. Hey, y'all give it up for Josh. He's a teen here in our church. He's had a lot of life change happening. Josh, good to see you, pal. And Jeff has got some words to share. So here you go.
You should know better than give me a microphone. Okay, come on up, everybody. Come on. I'd like as many people as would love to come and stand with Josh to join us first and foremost. Take a look around. Your Nana's watching online right now. There's a lot of people who aren't here that are with you as well. Today has been a long time coming. It hasn't been
head gummy.
It hasn't been a long time coming because you've been rebellious. It's been a long time coming because you've had questions. And that's okay. Your mom and I decided when y'all were all little, that we would rather you have an ounce of your own faith than a pound of ours. You got many pounds. You got more than an ounce. And what we've seen in you over the last year especially, as you've taken hold of your own faith, not perfectly, but genuinely, has been a relief and a great joy. Josh, because you have Jesus, you have what it takes for the rest of your life. You ready to do it? Let's do it.
I got you. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's a good call.
Joshua, my only son, is it your profession of faith that Jesus Christ is your Lord and that you will follow him the rest of your life?
By the precious blood of Jesus, yes.
I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.